Word of the Lord.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. You can use the Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can use your phones, whatever you prefer. And as you're opening up, we're just remembering that Jesus is making his way down to Jerusalem, and he has told his disciples why. He is going to suffer and die for the sins of all people, and he will be raised again with victory over death and glory to bring salvation to all those who believe in him. But ever since he shared that message, the disciples have just struggled. They've shown time after time that they don't understand Jesus, they don't understand his mission, they don't understand the nature of this upside-down kingdom that he's bringing, where the least are the greatest, the rich are the poor. They're just really having a hard time. They don't understand that God wants forgiveness for everyone and from everyone, or to stop ranking themselves about who's the most important. And so, in all of their ignorance, the disciples have been less confident in Jesus. They don't have the faith that they should. They don't take care of each other like they should. Things aren't looking really great among the disciples. And unfortunately, we can see that our scripture for today is a symptom of it. And so we begin in verse 13 of Matthew 19. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Now the text doesn't tell us, but we can make a reasonable assumption that parents are bringing their children to Jesus so that he may either heal them or, more likely, bless them and pray for them. And a few weeks ago, Jesus actually used a child as an illustration of how the disciples should strive to be. Be like one of these little children who are fully dependent, completely needy, fully trusting in their attitudes towards their parents, right? So be like that towards God. The disciples that are the greatest are the ones that recognize their need for God's help, the ones who admit that they can't do anything by themselves, those who are fully, fully, fully dependent. Those are the ones that are great in God's kingdom, even when the culture might not see them as very great, even when other Christians don't see them as that. But when Jesus made an illustration of this child, I made a very clear point that Jesus wasn't actually talking about children. He was talking about his weakest disciples, those who struggle with sin, those who need the most love and care and forgiveness from the rest of the church. But what we see today is that Jesus doesn't just love using children as metaphors, but he actually loves the children themselves. So as these parents bring their children, and they're likely babies, forward, the disciples, they start acting like the Secret Service. You know, hey, ma'am, please keep your distance, all right? Hey, Jesus is busy, all right? He doesn't have time for you and your little kids, so get out of here. Or stop. Jesus is not going to waste time and distract himself from his real ministry for your kids. So everybody just leave him alone. And this brings us back to how children were viewed in the ancient Middle East. And yes, people loved their children, they adored them, they considered them gifts from God, but that's about it. People did not look up to children, people did not respect children. Children were just kind of bags of potential who would eventually become, you know, real people who could know real things and have real jobs. But until then, they're not, you know, people like us adults. That's not my sentiment, that was the thinking back then, okay? So, of course, we can see why these disciples would think that Jesus doesn't have time for them. Get the kids away. Jesus has real ministry to do. He's bringing the kingdom to real people. And you would think that after all of Jesus' words to them about the least of them and caring for them and the most vulnerable and how they're the greatest, actually, in the kingdom that he's bringing, that the disciples would get it. But no. They still don't. And the good news is that Jesus is going to do what he has come to do and bring his kingdom no matter who understands him or who supports him. And Jesus tells us today that his real ministry, his real mission, is to bring the kingdom just as much to children as he is for adults. That children are people, and even more than that, that children are real disciples. So we go on to verse 14. Jesus says, let the children, the little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So first and foremost, Jesus desires for the children to come to him. And yes, Jesus means literally, do not prevent these children from being brought to me, but these words extend to all children, not just this group at that very moment. And notice that the children don't approach Jesus themselves, right? They are too little to do that. And so their parents bring them, and that's the equivalent of approaching. So children are not to be, you know, expected or even seen as able to come to Jesus because, well, none of us are able to come to Jesus. He comes to us. But look at what God commands his people, not just to cherish their words for himself, but to instill and ingrain them into the next generation as we bring our children and we teach the wisdom of God. And we're going to read these slides together, okay? You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days of your children may be multiplied in the land of the Lord, swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above earth. So not only do we want to not hinder the children, but we should actively bring our children to Jesus, to the Lord, by teaching them through our words, through our example, to follow God. But even before we can teach, before we can take this word and give it to them, there's something else that Jesus shows us, that he gives to us, that lets us know that his kingdom is for them. And Jesus does that in holy baptism. See, baptism forgives sin. Baptism creates faith. Baptism makes us children of God. And so we should not keep children from baptism, but listen to Jesus when he says that his kingdom belongs to them. Not in the future. He doesn't say that the kingdom will belong to them. He says the kingdom belongs to them. And he goes and he blesses these infants, and then he gave us baptism for all nations, including children, to be included in that covenant of salvation that God has given us. And if you've witnessed a baptism in our church, you know that God does all of the work in creating this life in us. It's an absolute miracle. And just as Jesus told us, we come together to baptize. And we love baptism, and I love baptism. And I hope we have a lot more kids so we can have a lot more baptisms, and a lot more people so we can have a lot more baptisms. Because it is miraculous to see what Jesus does. But when we have a baptism, whether it's a child or an adult actually, we don't just baptize and say, okay, you know, God did the thing, now go off on your own. But all of us, as a congregation, as a church, as parents, we are here and we promise God that we will nurture this new life, that we will teach them all of his ways, that we will make them into disciples. And so Jesus uses these babies to make a point about the kingdom. But these kids, again, are not a prop. He actually loves them. He actually spends time with them, and he blesses them. So Jesus cherishes these children, and he acts like he cherishes these children. Okay? So the kingdom is for them. His blessing is for them. His baptism is for them. His word is for them. And then in verse 15, he laid his hands on them, and he went away. He prays for them. He gives them the blessing of the Lord. And notice how Jesus doesn't, okay, blessing, get the children out of the way, and then come on, bring the adults, bring the sick people, bring all of that. Jesus can move on from this because this is his real mission. He has come to bring the kingdom to these very young people, and Jesus feels good to move on after the work that he's done. So what do we do with this? As a church in the 21st century, how do we both not hinder our children from coming to him, but actively bring our children to Jesus and let them come? Now, one of the things that we want to discuss here is how we can do that at home and in the church. And there are ways in which we can hinder at home our children coming to Jesus. You know, one of the big ones is not baptizing our children. This is a means of grace. This is an outpouring of love and inclusion and forgiveness and life. So if you have any questions about baptism or why we baptize children or anything like that, please feel free to come and talk to me. I love having these conversations. I'm not going to school you on anything, but I just love to share what God's Word has to say about it, right? If you have a kid, hasn't been baptized yet, let's talk. It's wonderful, okay? But one of the ways in which we can hinder, and I think that is kind of sneakily becoming part of the culture, is that we have, you know, everybody remembers a grandma or a grandpa who is just a pillar of the faith, right? Oh, I came to the faith and I'm a disciple and I love God because of just looking at my grandparents or my great-grandfather or whatever it is. But you can always kind of trace it back to, okay, great-grandma was she was the one, right? She taught the faith, she lived it out. And then grandma, she was like 80% there, you know? And then like, you know, mom, she's like, you know, 80% from where grandma was, and, you know, maybe that's where I'm at now. And so we can just see that generation after generation, we just kind of ride on the efforts, on the teaching, on the life of the generation before us, and we can start to get a little complacent, maybe a little lazy. And the shocking thing that I've encountered with a couple of my friends throughout the years is this mindset of parents not raising their kids in the Christian faith. They believe, and they say they believe, but they don't read scripture with their kids, they don't pray with them, they don't take them to the classes, they don't bring their kids to church even sometimes. And I've heard from people, well, sure, I believe, but I would never impose my beliefs on my child. They can decide for themselves when they grow up. Now, I'm not a parent, right? But I can see from observing that all of parenthood is imposing things on your children, right? That's the job, okay? Now, whether that comes to not touching hot things or staying out of your office while you're working or different values, people have no problem with teaching politics to their kids or manners or these kinds of things, but why is faith the big one where we go, whoa, whoa? But when I hear that, I do a double take. Because you believe, and you are genuinely sure, you are convinced, and you have staked your whole life on the fact that there is no life apart from Jesus. And that, in fact, apart from Jesus, there is only death and condemnation forever. And that in following Jesus, not only you, but your family will have life eternally to the fullest. But I mean, you wouldn't want to impose that on your kids, right? To anyone, let alone your children. Instead, let them learn anything else from the world, from the culture, from the people around them. Let the devil just saturate them with the lies and his ways that are prevalent absolutely everywhere. And then, I don't know, maybe when they're older, they might choose it or, you know. But I'm urging you, don't let the devil just do his work unobstructed, right? Why leave that chance? Why in this, which is all of life itself, the Christian faith, more important than anything, why leave that to something like chance or human will or reason? Do what God tells us. Because it doesn't sound right to do that, does it? It doesn't to me. And we want to remember that our children are God's children. And he has given them to us as a blessing, but also with the responsibility to raise them up as his people to live in his kingdom. So that's one of the ways, another way in which we can hinder our children from coming to him. And there's a third way. I've mentioned this before, but there's a saying that I really don't like ever, and I don't like it when it comes to being a Christian, right? Do as I say, not as I do, right? Now, you all know that from hearing it, not from saying it. You're good people. I know that, okay? If you try to teach your children the Christian faith, you can teach them the whole catechism and the scripture front to back, and they can memorize it, and they see you every day not living it out. What does that say to them? Well, maybe this is important to know about, but it really has no bearing on how to live life. It doesn't matter what we actually do. It's just about kind of being familiar with it, but it's not for real life. I grew up in Germany, and Germany, even to this day, is like, I guess, America in the 70s, in the fact that everybody smokes like a chimney. Even now, if you go over to Europe, you go, why is everybody smoking? They love to smoke. They love to smoke outdoors. They love to smoke indoors. They love to smoke in the car. They love to smoke without children. They love to smoke with children around. I was one of those little children who had to breathe in all of the smoke, right? And every time, even my parents smoked. And every time they would smoke, they would, of course, do the, you know, when you don't smoke, hopefully you don't know this, but when you don't smoke for a while and it's time, like you start coughing because the hot smoke hasn't cleared out your lungs. So they give a couple of coughs. It's the chestiest, grossest cough in the world. Pull out a cigarette, spark it up. That's not how you do it. You do it like this, right? And they go, don't start smoking, right? And they do it every single time they get out a cigarette. And so what do all of the children do? They smoke. My brother started smoking when he was like 14 because all of the adults smoke. Anyway, I've gone on too long about this. But here's the thing. You can't tell your kids, don't lie. And then you're on the phone with somebody and your kids always know when you're lying, right? And they say, don't steal. But that doesn't really apply to you if you kind of cheat or bend the rules in some sort of way. You can't do that. If your kids see you doing something else, I mean, they learn everything from you. They look up to you. They want to be like you. You're the blueprint. So teach them and show them. Don't live lives that are hypocritical to the Christian faith. Okay? Now, those are the ways that we can hinder the kids, right? But let's pivot over to the opportunities that we have. Now, we can hear about bringing our children to the faith, and we can be fooled into thinking that when it comes to raising up children in the faith, that, well, yeah, that's the church's job. That's why we come here. And the church should teach our children the faith. They should have this sort of a program. They should have these events. They should have those activities. And then it would all be good, right? But I want you to reconsider this. You are with your kids every, if not almost every night of every week. And again, believe it or not, your children look up to you. They learn almost everything from you. And so we believe very firmly that the bulk of the Christian formation happens in your home, taught and lived out by the parents. And so we have this shift of mindset where we say, well, my child should learn this, or the church really should do this, to, yeah, no, my kid really needs to know this, and I am going to teach it to them. And when they go to church, it's going to be reinforced, right? That's just the supplement to what you're doing at home. Because you have such an intimate, close look at the real life of your child, the growth that your child is experiencing, the different situations that they find themselves in. No one can speak to them and minister to them as well as you can. No other member of the church, no pastor can preach the gospel to them in the way that you can. So let's get serious and let's get passionate about teaching our children the faith all the time. That's a daunting task, right? How do I even start? What if I don't know the questions to their answers? What if I do a bad job? Easy with the pressure, okay? Anything is better than nothing. And worst case scenario, as you teach them, maybe you don't know one of the answers, you will learn it along the way with them and you will grow as disciples together, which is amazing. But as you start, I want you to know that there's no need to reinvent the wheel, okay? We have so many resources in this world and in our church, right? From books like the Catechism, children's Bibles, devotionals, to people that you can speak with, from our pastors to people who are experts in raising up children, both from an educational and from a faith standpoint. Use your church. Use the brothers and sisters, the pastor, use your church body, everything that we have. And if you need anything, don't pray to me, please. Come talk to me. And I want to extend this to you as well. I'm going to make a list of resources for parents or godparents, or if you have a child in your life that needs that raising up. Fill out a yellow card and mark on the comments, "I would like to receive the email with the children's resources," and I will send that to you this week, okay? But there are ways in the home to get us started, and they are praying together. They are having family devotions, maybe before dinner, at the dinner table, or afterwards before our bedtime. And of course, as we've mentioned, living as a constant example, seeing every moment in life, every situation, every issue, every blessing as an opportunity to display the goodness of God and your faith towards Him to your children. It is immense how many opportunities you have, and they're always watching, always frustratingly watching, okay? So make it count. Then, the other thing I want to mention is that as parents, it's easy to focus on the upbringing of your children in many ways, right? Parents care about grades. Parents care about manners. Parents care about children getting a good job when they grow up. But I would like for us to consider what Martin Luther has to say about raising up children. And in fact, raising up children was a pillar in the thinking of Martin Luther, in that they should not only be raised up in the arts and the sciences, but in the Christian faith as well, so that we have children who not only grow up, but are functioning members of society and of the church as well. So, those are the at-home areas, okay? And there's also some ways in which in church, as a congregation, we can bring our children actively to God, okay? And the first one is children's ministry. It's very important. We have one here that we've just revitalized after a vacancy in a few years, and we are blessed not only to have children attend it, but to be able to offer that up. It's amazing. But I wanted to dispel some rumors about children's ministry and really focus on how we think about it. In many churches around the country and around the world, children's ministry is thought of as kind of a very nice daycare that teaches you something good while you're there, okay? It is not a daycare. Children's ministry is not something to keep children busy while the adults are doing the real stuff of the church either. And the big one that we need to look out for is that children's ministry is not just a lure to get parents into the church, okay? That's not what children's ministry is for. Instead, children's ministry is a place for children to learn who Jesus is and what He has done for them, the new life that He has given them. It's a place where they are taught to repent of their sins and forgive others their sin, to live in harmony with Christians and with the world, and where they are actively equipped as children to share the good news of Jesus in their very real lives. Okay? So children's ministry is one of the ways in which we bring our children to Jesus and we don't hinder them. The second is having children in worship. And some churches take children out of worship so that the kids can do their own thing, so that parents can focus on the worship and the sermon, and kids have their own little worship service. And I want to be very clear, that's not an evil thing to do, okay? We've done that in our church. Every church has done that. But what we're coming to learn over the years is we've tried this and that in our church here, and in the church as a whole, is that children should be in worship. And that's why we have our children's ministry happening during our dedicated Bible class hour, same as the adults, because Well, kids should be present there, right? The worship service is for children because they're real people, and again, they're real disciples. So they should be with their family. They should grow up knowing that worship is for them, not just have it dropped on them when they're, you know, 14, 15, 16, and then, well, what do I do with this worship? I've never done this before, right? They need to know that God in worship, even as kids, is actively forgiving them, that he is speaking to them and equipping them. And again, it's not just for adults, okay? And then third is that we include children in the activities of the church. That includes worship, like we mentioned, but it includes serving others and volunteering. It includes evangelism. It includes generosity and giving. All aspects of the church, fellowship, children need to be a part of, not to learn for later, but now already, okay? So when we have a church activity or we have some sort of a mission or evangelism or service or fellowship, whatever it is, it can be very tempting to kind of leave the kids behind for this one so that you can really focus on it. Or ask, well, can we have some sort of an alternate activity for the kids while we do, you know, the real work, the real mission, all of that? Don't do it, because it's all for them as well. They are called to all of these things, and they are able to do all of these things right now. I recently, within the last year, I read an article in Psychology Today about this question that was being asked. Why are children in the U.S. or from kind of Western culture, why are they, as teenagers, as kids, not necessarily lazy, right? But they don't want to help their parents. It's a chore to get them to do chores or to pack on, or if they see adults doing something, they don't just get up and offer to help. But in other countries, in other cultures, that is the norm. That is, every child does that and grows into an adult that does that. And so they were asking, what's the difference? What is the determining factor in how these children in these cultures are raised up? And they found that raising children who are helpful requires actually letting them help, right? That parents, they might be cutting something or preparing for cooking, and it's so easy to say, no, the knife is sharp, the stove is hot, go out of the kitchen while I do this. Or when there's yard work, to say, no, we've got power tools, this stuff is heavy, go back inside while I do this, right? And so the key is to give children an ownership and a stake in the activity, that they need to know that they are needed, that they can be effective, and that they are trusted with these important, sometimes dangerous, tasks. Because if they know that they are not vital, they won't feel the need to be part of everything or anything. And they grow up, and it continues, and it continues. I know not your kids. They're good kids, right? But some people's kids. And so the important part here is that children need to know that they are not only able to do these things, but they are needed to do these things. There's a very popular saying that the children are the future of the church. No way. The children are the church. So by Jesus' command and by his power, we will live with our children as members of the church, as disciples of Jesus, and we will do everything to include and equip them and to bring them, to not hinder them, to Jesus. And so as we come to a close, we remember again that our children are God's children. And he has entrusted us with the privilege and the responsibility of raising them up in our homes and in our churches to be faithful, lifelong disciples of Jesus. And we pray that God would give us his wisdom, his passion, and his Holy Spirit to live up to this amazing task. And this is our word from God for today. As we continue our word,